السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. اللهم زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد الفاتح لما أغلق والخاتم لما سبق والناصر الحق بالحق والهادي إلى صراطك المستقيم وعلى آله حق قدره ومقداره العظيم. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we seek His blessings and acceptance for this event and we seek His help and we are always in need of His help. We are always in a state of destitution in front of Him. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a means of khair, of goodness, that it benefits us. It benefits us in what is the most important aspect of our lives. The single most important event of your day. Of my day, every day of your life, by which we confirm our ubudiyah, our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is as-salah, our five daily prayers. There is nothing that has a higher status than that. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, what is it that Allah loves the most? And in one narration he said, As-salah ala waqtiha, salah on its time. There is nothing more beloved to Allah. So nobody should fool themselves that I do things and Allah will love this. And Allah says, I love this. Take care of this first and then everything else will fall into place. Unfortunately, the teaching of our salah has been very, very deficient. I'm talking about my own experience as a child. And I don't know what your experience is. We are told to memorize and we're beaten if we don't get it right. And then we are told, do this, you know, mechanical salah. And we don't understand what we are saying. And so you have to do this. And from childhood it starts. And then it doesn't get any better. And many of us are praying the same way at 55 that we were praying at 5. We've made progress in everything else except salah. So today we want to cover certain aspects of this act of worship, the greatest act of worship, that we are not commonly taught. Some of you may be very well aware of what we are going to talk about. And if that's the case, then this is a reminder, because reminder is beneficial for the believers. Okay. So, I'm going to put out everything that I've learned from my teachers, my shuyukh. And for a text, the text that I am using for this presentation is from Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali. Some of you may have heard of him. The great saintly scholars of our past, was born around 1058 and died in December of 1111. So that's about a little over 900 years ago. And he was a full-fledged scholar, a fiqh, a jurist, and a practitioner. And he was the head of the greatest Islamic institute in Baghdad. And then after doing that for 4 or 5 years, he had a breakdown. He couldn't take it anymore, and he left everything, the highest post in the Seljuk Empire for a scholar, and he disappeared. And he traveled as an unknown through Damascus and Jerusalem and Mecca and Medina, and then finally came back. And in those few years, he took up the inner dimensions, the tasawwuf. So he took the aspects of the Sufi path, which is the inner part of worship versus the external part, the fiqhi, juristic parts. And he put it together in many of his works, and the greatest of which is called Ihya Ulumuddin, or the Revival of Islamic Sciences, which comes in multiple volumes. So this is from some of the chapters in there, some of it. I'm hoping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ease my throat, because I have a throat problem today, and the voice is not going to disappear, bi-iznillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَأَعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. He says, truly, indeed, I am Allah. This is Allah talking to you and me. La ilaha illa ana, and there is no other deity worthy of worship except me. Fa'budni, therefore, worship me. This is a direct command. And then, what does he say? Wa aqimis salata li dhikri, and establish salah. Establish salah for what? Li dhikri, for my remembrance. I want you to remember that. The purpose of salah is what? What is it? For the remembrance of Allah. Now look, and we should be reviewing how many of my salahs are performed when I don't remember Allah and my thoughts are everywhere else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, you establish salah for one purpose, li dhikri, for my remembrance. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Indeed, the believers have succeeded. They are successful. Already Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking as if it's in past tense, although it hasn't happened yet. And he says, who are these? What is their criterion? الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. These are the ones who in their prayer are full of submission, solemnity, reverence, khushu', that they feel that they are standing in front of the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and they are in awe of Him. And of course, they are attentive. What is the opposite of this? So this is the ayah about the believers. Now the opposite, the disbelievers, especially the munafiqun, the hypocrites, who truly have disbelief inside, but they claim to be. Look at their characteristics. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَ يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily the hypocrites, they seek to deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They think they are fooling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is He who causes them to be deceived. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the salah of the hypocrites, because they used to pray, because they wanted to look like believers. He said, when they stand for salah, they stand half-heartedly, lazily. They don't want to be there, but they are there, only to be seen of men, so that people can see that they are praying. And they do not remember Allah except a little. Goes back to the same. Remembering Allah in salah. So if we have very little remembrance of Allah in salah, we have potentially a salah of a hypocrite. That's the worst of all creatures. Is that understood clearly? So the purpose of salah, my dear brothers and sisters, is an uninterrupted remembrance of Allah during salah. And therefore, we need to constantly remind ourselves of that, because salah has become a habit. We do salah, many of us, in autopilot. We don't know what we are saying, what we are doing. We go through the motions and it's done. Did you think of Allah? What did you recite? Where were you? Many times we can't answer that. So that's not the kind of salah that Allah is talking about. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to become unaware of everything in salah except Him, unaware of ourselves, that we are standing in front of the originator of the universe, the creator, the sustainer, the provider. We are standing in front of Him. How can we be distracted and turning somewhere else? So this requires a change in our attitude to salah. Many of us consider salah as a burden. You know, okay, it's a duty. I got to do it. I'm a Muslim. It's like a load on my back. I finished. Now I'm done. Now I'm relieved. We have to change that from a burden to treating it as a special gift from Allah, as a trust that we have to fulfill. Because as you know, the commandment for salah was not sent on this earth by Jibreel alayhi salam. All of the other commandments came down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the angel Jibreel to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But for this special act of ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this miraculous journey called Mi'raj into His divine presence and gave Him as a gift for this ummah, the salah. This is a gift for your ummah through which anywhere they are, they have direct access to Me. Like Allah gave you a personal line. Anywhere you want to be in His presence, you can do that. And we have to treat it like that, as a gift, as this is something special that nobody has been given. And in every hukm, in every commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is His mercy. And salah is His mercy, because it's a means of forgiveness. It's a means of approach to the Lord. So we should look within the salah for that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is through salah that a person becomes a beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ultimately, since we are talking about inner dimensions, the heart is the locus of those inner dimensions. And the greatest key that opens that heart of the believer is salah. There is nothing that is more effective than proper salah. And it is a light that illuminates our hearts and it clears our doubts, that murkiness that we have. We don't understand this, we don't understand this, we question this, and so on and so forth. It is through salah that it is cleared. Because that murkiness comes because of the effect of our environment, and particularly the environment that makes us sin. So our sinfulness leads to that. Then we start having doubts, we start having anxieties, we start having stresses, all kinds of things. Salah clears that. It's like a mirror that's been smeared and you can't see the reflection till you clear it, till you clean it. And then you have unveilings, you see what the reality is. You can look at your own image in the mirror when it's clear and see what my blemishes are. And by blemishes, I don't mean physical blemishes, I'm talking about what my weaknesses are, what my character flaws are, and so on and so forth. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the benefit of the salah, and I'm not going to, the verses about salah are hundreds, and we can't cover those. So I've just chosen a few. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, recite, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to them what has been revealed of the book. And وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ, and establish, perform salah, because certainly salah prevents and guards from immorality and evil. All forms. That is the effect of salah. And he says, and the remembering of you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even greater than your remembrance of Allah. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. You remember Me, I will remember you. Just imagine, you want Allah to remember you, and you glorify Allah, Allah will mention you with in a positive way to the angels that are around him. So that's a special status. So life without salah, proper salah, is not really a life. It is a stressful, constricting existence. Because salah is what gives life to the heart. And we hope that we will start to perform salah and to worship Allah out of love for him, out of gratitude for him, and reverence for him. Salah, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us, is a conversation between you and the Lord of the worlds. When you recite Surah Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to everything you say. And in the end, when you've praised him, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you say, Allah says, Hamadani Abdi, my servant has done my hamd. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, that my servant has done my thana, my glorification. Maliki Yawmiddin, Majjadani Abdi, that he has described my magnificent. Then, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. You alone we worship and you alone we ask for help. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now the matter is between me and my servant, and says, ask and you will be given. And that's when we said, Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. Ya Allah, guide me to the right. So it's a conversation. We should feel this conversation when we're reciting Fatiha. It's not just words. So, first, we all are familiar with the outer states of the salah, the external fiqh aspects. And it all starts with, and it has to be perfected. It's not like it's only internal and not external. The external has to be perfect and the internal has to be as good as possible. So perfecting all of that means doing the wudu as an act of worship with perfection, taking your time, thinking what you're going to be doing. Then standing, looking at your outfit, how do I appear in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I have an audience with him. Do I fulfill all the requirements? How I'm standing, how I prostrate, how I bow down, how my recitation is, because Allah is listening to his words through my mouth. How do I recite them? And salah has its shurut, its condition, external conditions, and its arkan, its internal conditions, all of which have to be fulfilled, otherwise the salah becomes invalid. What are the shurut, the conditions outside of salah that are necessary? Tell me. You have to be in a state of purification, wudu. What else? Your aura, your certain parts of your body have to be covered. What else? Face the Qibla. You have to be standing. These are external shurut, some of them. And internal. Takbir, tahrim, first takbir, reciting Surah Fatiha, the proper wudu, the proper ruku, the proper sajda, all of those, the last tashahud, the taslim, these are all arkan. In other words, if you miss some of that, then your salah or that rakah becomes invalid. So those have to be fulfilled. And I'm not going to go into details of that because I believe every one of you know that, and that's what we are always taught. We want to talk about what is the internal states and how to attain them. And this is what brings life to the salah. The external is like a body, and the internal is like the soul that breathes into that body and makes it alive. The first of these is called hudurul qalb, which means presence of the heart in salah. Your heart has to be present. It's not like just a body standing there. The heart is elsewhere. The mind is elsewhere. That is not proper salah. So we have to exclusively focus on the matter at hand. I am standing in Salah, the greatest event of my, most important event of my day, in front of my Lord. So we have to focus on who I am standing in front of. Who am I addressing? Just imagine, you are addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are having a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we need to know what we are saying to him. And doing every action that we do, that our heart doesn't get distracted. So we have to empty our heart of all concerns, all thoughts, other than the one we are facing, who we are worshipping. Because this is a dedication. I'm taking time out to face Allah. Okay, so it has to be that way. Sometimes our physical bodies may be standing in front of him, but our hearts are elsewhere. Which means we, because we are where our hearts and our minds are, we are essentially absent from Salah, even though physically we are there. And that is an experience that we have anyway. Many times you're sitting with someone and you're talking to them and you do this, you know, because they're somewhere else. Bodily, they're there. Okay. Happens in class all the time, right? If I see some of you, I'll wave to tell you that, you know, please be here. So we have to work to ensure that the mind is undistracted and our hearts are constantly aware that we are in Salah in front of him. Now imagine those of you who have gone for Hajj or Umrah, that you go around the Kaaba, right? How many of you have done Umrah or Hajj? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Alhamdulillah, some of you. So you're going around the Kaaba. You're going from Safa to Marwa. All of these are meant for you to remember and glorify Allah. So you should be in that same frame of mind. However, as human beings, we have conversations going on in our minds, thoughts that come. Right? Do they or do they not come in Salah? So what do we have to do about those thoughts? We have to learn to control them till such time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets us to a stage that those thoughts stop coming in Salah. But that doesn't happen to most of us, okay? Because we get distracted, and this is not a unique problem with us. Even the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to struggle with this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, had put a certain type of a curtain on the window. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed and said, "Ya Aisha, remove this because it distracted me in Salah." For Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time somebody brought him a very nice overgarment and he wore it and prayed in Salah. After he finished, he took it off. He said, "Bring me my old one back because it distracted me in Salah." Because you look at it, you're distracted. We're looking at like this. I have a new watch. What is this? What is that? And if we're distracted by many other things, and we're going to talk about those. But the idea is to learn to control those inner speeches, thoughts, and conversation, what are called khawatir, and stop interacting with them. We just ignore them till they go away. Because there are shayateen. There is a special shaitan called khanzab, whose only job is to come to distract you in Salah. And how does he do that? Put a little idea. Think about this. Nothing that you are thinking of, suddenly it comes to you. From where? In introduction. So that you would be distracted. The quality of your Salah goes down. And we do that by having what is called himma in Salah. Himma means to have a high spiritual aspiration. It means I take this Salah seriously. I want to do something about it. Okay? It's not just good enough. I want to change my Salah. How determined am I? Just like somebody who's trying to, you know, get a 4.0 average or higher is determined. This is my goal. our goal should be, I want my salah to be as close to perfect as it can be. And I'm going to work and work and work till I achieve it. And that's the himmah, the spiritual aspiration. So, that aspiration has to be focused on the salah, that I want to make this the most important and the best thing that I can offer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves lofty manners. So we have to have those lofty manners in salah. Now if you are with someone and you're talking to them, half the time you're distracted, you're talking to them, you go on your phone, that's lack of manners. Similarly, when we get distracted in salah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's lack of adab. Actually, there is a narration that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hadith of Qudsi, he says, when a person starts in salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at him, here's my servant standing to pray me, to me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking, of course, in the hearts, not just the external body. And the moment the heart turns away from Allah, the body is facing the Qibla, but the heart is not facing the Rabb of the Qibla, it goes off. So when the heart turns from Allah's remembrance in salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own divine way says, Ila aina abdi. Oh my son, where to? In another narration, he says, Ila aina abdi. Ila khairi minni. Are you turning to something better than me? Because that thought is considered now. That thought is competing with my presence with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believer three times, if he doesn't turn back, then Allah turns away from me. I don't need his salah. Allah doesn't need the salah anyway, but I don't need to be attentive to him. So, just remember, where our hearts are, that's where everything else follows. So with this himmah, this determination, we will determine how much energy we will channel into achieving this goal. So Imam Ghazali says that our aspirations, our himmah, and our concern, which is ham, comes from the same root, our concern about fixing our salah, said, should be so exclusive, it should be like that of a drowning man. Person who is drowning is desperate. That's how desperate we should be to fix our salah. Because he said, just like a drowning man, we are drowning in the trials and tribulations of this dunya. So we should feel that. And the only rescue is salah and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this, we have to have certainty, yaqeen in our hearts that the akhirah, which this salah will, and the salah fixes problems of the dunya, but mostly it's the akhirah, that what is coming in the hereafter is better and everlasting. And that is determined by my salah. And that is dependent on my salah. And therefore, with that certainty, and also the certainty of knowing that this world is temporary, in 1 second, as we've talked about before, everything can change. We saw that recently in the earthquake. We see that all the time, every day, so-and-so passed away, so-and-so passed away. We just buried a dear, beloved brother of one of your students on Sunday, this past Sunday, in Springfield, who just graduated from here. His father passed away, rahimahullah. So we are going, the world is temporary, the world looks permanent, that's a deception. It's a deception. Do we love the world? Many of us do. Is it enticing? Yes, Allah said, I have made it enticing. Zayyin. Allah said, I have decorated it. I have made it appear beautiful as a test for you. Do you fall for it? The world will come in the most beautiful form and flirt with you. Come, fall in love with me. And Allah is saying, be careful. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu an, karamallahu wajhu, used to stand in Qiyamul Layl for hours crying, his beard would get wet. And he would pull his beard and say, because thoughts would come to him, he would say, "Oh dunya, oh world, lowly world, stay away from me. I have given you 3 divorces. Stay away from me." And he led his life like that, owning nothing, so that he wouldn't be distracted away from the main purpose, which is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if we can disconnect from the world to some degree, we have to live here anyway, but it's a test. And if we really desire the hereafter, then it will help, as we hear as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it, about the akhirah, khayrun wa abqa, it is better and everlasting, which will be baqi. So weakness in that faith, weakness in yaqeen, in certainty, is the root cause of distraction. Some of our masters tell us that it takes 10,000 hours to become proficient in anything. That practice makes perfect and practice makes permanent. So we need to put in a lot of nawafil, extra salahs of hours and hours, with focus, trying to keep our heart there so that it becomes natural to us. So that is the presence of the heart, or hudurul qalb. The second thing is what is called tafahum, or understanding. So we have to force ourselves to understand and be aware of every word that we recite. If you're having a conversation, how can you have a conversation in a foreign language that you don't understand? Therefore, you have to learn, like we learn everything else. I can guarantee you, none of you came out of your mother's wombs speaking English or Urdu or Arabic or Persian or Bengali or anything else. It's all learned. You can learn some of this too, because this is what has an impact for the eternal life. So, you cannot focus on salah if you don't know what you are saying. Therefore, invest time to learn at least those portions, every word that you say in salah, or the concise surahs that you frequently recite. Learn every word so that you know what you are saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, understanding is of a different degree for everybody. And as we struggle with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up new avenues of understanding of the same ayats, of greater depth, because there are layers and layers within, depths of understanding that you never knew before. What is the proof that we need to understand what we are saying, or know what we are saying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an example, a commandment. He says, "Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu," and we've told you that before. Whenever you hear that, "O you who believe," there's a command coming. This focused at me. What does he say? "La taqrabu salata wa antum sukara." Don't approach salah. Don't come near salah and you are intoxicated. Say, alhamdulillah, we are not intoxicated, because we don't drink, but intoxicated. Why? "Hatta ta'alamu ma taqul." Till you know what you are saying. So if you just take, that means it is intended in salah that you know what you are saying. That ayah was specifically for, before the prohibition of alcohol, people used to sometimes drink and come for salah, because it hadn't been for, Allah says, don't come for salah. Till that wears off, and you know what you are saying, otherwise you would be saying, so that teaches us. But, is that the only kind of intoxication there is? What does intoxication do? It clouds, covers your intellect and your thinking and your awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are intoxicated by the dunya, by the worldly desires and attractions. If that's overwhelming you and you can't think and you can't, don't know what you are saying, then you shouldn't be praying in that state. So you got to clear your thinking. And the second part of this is called idmam al-fikr, which is reflection with focus. You reflect on what is being said. when you are saying ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, guide me to the right path, what does it mean? Reflecting on that. Now in salah, but you can reflect on it afterwards. Sit with one ayah, one part of salah, and reflect on it. What am I saying to Allah afterwards? Learn it properly, so you have some depth behind it. And that will help to repel distracting thoughts. Okay. And always be on guard that thoughts will come. They are going to come. I stand like a guard standing there. That's called muraqaba, means inner watchfulness, that I don't want anything to come to me that's going to distract me from my salah. And we start the salah. How many times we start the salah with what? Allahu Akbar. What does that mean? I am declared. Either I am a liar or I am telling the truth. If I am telling the truth, Allah is greater than anything else. Then why does anything else creep into my salah? So every time you say Allahu Akbar, in that, you should use it as a reset button. Every Allahu Akbar, reset. I got to focus. Allah is greater than anything else. Allahu Akbar, I've thrown everything behind me. Only Allah is in front. Okay? So remember, every time you say Allahu Akbar, it's not just a word. Allahu Akbar is a reminder. Allah is greater. Focus here. Remove your thoughts from everything else. Because what is greater than my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There's nothing. So that's why some of the scholars have said it's symbolic that we raise our hands, we are throwing everything else behind, only Allah in front of us. And every time a distraction comes, don't get annoyed about it. Why is this happening? Why is this, you know? Refocus. There's always a means of distraction or a route of distraction. And at some point when we come to how to do it, you have to cut off the roots of those. Without it, it will never work. Because whoever loves something remembers it often. If you are in love with something other than Allah, those thoughts will keep coming. That's the nature of the human being. So the scholars say the root of distractions is love for other than Allah. Some of them may be valid and halal, but they are in competition with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where it should be contingent to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in competition. The third quality that is required is state, inner state is ta'zim, or veneration, reverence, exalting. That can only come by having knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His majesty, His grandeur. Who are you talking to? Okay. Knowing His attributes of His might and majesty, what's called the jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is the majestic, He is the powerful, He is His greatness. Al-Jabbar, the one who compels. Al-Azim, the supreme. Al-Qahhar, Al-Mateen, the powerful. Al-Muntaq, Al-Qawi, the strong. These are sort of, in a way, they put fear and awe into a person. These are the Jalali, the Jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think of the universe. Reflect when you are outside of salah. Look at this and you see the universe and everything you see within as a reflection of his ability to create. Okay, so knowing the greatness of Allah and then knowing the lowliness of myself. Instead of forget about Allah, I'm heedless, but I think I am the best thing that happened to humanity. Greatness about me. Consider your lowliness, starting with your origin. Where did I come from? Well, originally from dirt and dust and clay. And then from a despicable drop of fluid, which makes you unclean. That's my origin. That's who I am. No matter how I dress up. And then look at my actions, look at my characters, look at my flaws, look at my sinfulness, look at my helplessness. You know, I have nothing. So once we start to understand our lowliness and insignificance in the universe, I mean, if you look at the universe, the earth itself is a speck of dust. And we are, what are we in the earth? Nothing. So having inkisar, as it's called, which is produces humility and lowliness and feeling needy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of faqr or destitution. And that, knowing how low I am and how high Allah is, that produces that ta'zeem. Now I venerate Allah as to who He is. So the more we know Allah, the more we are in veneration of Him. And that generates what's called haiba or awe. Awe is not fear, like you have a fear of a scorpion or a snake. Awe comes from perceiving His majesty, knowing His power, that Allah is in control of everything. He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, as He wants. And reflecting, as I said, on our weaknesses and significance. So this will produce a greater awe. And just remember that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed all the universe, all of humanity, the first and the last, it does not diminish Him in any way. He does not need anything. He didn't need anything. He was there alone before all of this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in His own way. Look at the trials and tribulations that the Anbiya, the prophets and messengers went through, and the saints went through, all kinds of difficulties. Allah, the one with all the power, did not help them out for that. That's His wisdom. To show you, set an example, that Allah does what He wants. Sometimes He did. He went, the Bani Israel, the people of Moses, suffered for many, many years. And then the help came that He opened the sea for them. Okay. When He decides, how He decides. And then there are two other things that we need to have. Is one is that inner feeling is raja. Raja means hope. That we should always be hopeful in our salah for acceptance, that Allah will accept my salah. And not only accept it, but He will reward me all that's been promised as rewards of the salah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, two rakahs done perfectly will enter you into paradise. Two rakah in your whole life. Obviously, somebody who does two rakah perfectly in their life is doing all the other salahs, otherwise they are not going to reach that perfection. That's what salah gets. And here with this hope, instead of the jalal, the might of Allah, we know the attributes of His jamal, which are His benevolence, His generosity, His forgiveness, His kindness, His grace. So when you think of those attributes, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Afu, Al-Kareem, then you have hope that no matter how faulty my salah is, maybe Allah will accept. So you have that. And you have hope that what Allah has promised me will be given to me, regardless of how poorly I'm doing, because His rewards are true. And the last of the inner states that we need to have is called haya, which is in a form of healthy shame. For what? Knowing, being aware of my own shortcomings and my sinfulness and my foolishness and the poor quality of salah that I offer. And that gives me a sense of shame that, Ya Allah, I have all of these deficiencies and flaws, and I lack sincerity. I'm impure, inner, outer. I have attachments to the dunya, and I give it preference sometimes. And You know all my innermost secrets. You know everything. So those are some of the inner states that we need to inculcate into our character. Now let's talk about the salah itself, of certain things that Imam Ghazali talks about, starting with adhan. Everybody knows adhan, the call to prayer. Imam Ghazali tells us that when you hear the adhan, it should remind you of the summon, because adhan is a summon to come for salah. Okay, you're calling people, come to Salah in front of Allah. That it should remind you of the summon of the Day of Judgment. When that trumpet is blown and you're summoned to come in front of Allah, every adhan should be a preview. I have to stand in front of Allah. Because essentially that's what adhan is. Calling you, come and stand in front of Allah. One day you will stand in front of Allah physically there. Therefore, when you hear the adhan, it should put some fear and awe. Who am I being summoned towards? Allah. So the least we can do is stop talking. What happens normally? Adhan is being called. Conversations are going on. Everything goes on. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us? When the adhan is called, respond. Listen to it and respond to the caller. Okay? Because this is the time to start preparing. I am going to be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should suddenly change the phase of my life when I hear the adhan. And this used to happen with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our mother, Ummuna Aisha radiallahu anha, said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be with the family and doing things and, you know, taking care of the needs, this, that, conversation, normal. The adhan is called. Suddenly his face would change as if we were strangers. Nobody else existed. Because why? This is how he was. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh, karam Allah wajh. Adhan would call, they would see that his face would become pale and he would become a little tremulous. And Ali radiallahu anh is one of the strongest and bravest and most valiant of the Sahaba. And you have his, you know, things in battle and this and that. Adhan is called and he would be shaking, trembling, pale. So somebody asked him, what happens to you when you hear the adhan? He said, the time of the trust has arrived. Means I have to fulfill this trust of Allah. So I have taken on this trust that he's talking about the trust that Allah offered of ubudiyah to the mountains and the angels. They all declined except man said, I will take this challenge. He said, I have to fulfill that. And this is the most important moment of my life. Really. Does that feel like that to me? That it is really... All of the practice, all of what we are studying, and all of what we will try and strive and do in our salah, inshallah, we hope, is for that moment. The 2 rakah or 4 rakah that we stand for. His grandson, Sayyidina Ali ibn Hussein, Zainul Abidin, he, when he used to do wudu, he used to become pale. And somebody asked him, what's happening to you? He said, do you know before whom I have to stand? So we have to feel that sanctity. Adhan is being called, I am coming to Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to find peace in salah. That's why he used to tell Sayyidina Bilal, his muazzin, who is one of his callers of the adhan, he used to say, Arahna biha ya Bilal. O Bilal, give our hearts rest, means call the adhan, because we would find rest with Allah, in salah. So when you hear the adhan, from now on, please stop talking. Please think that I am being called like the Day of Judgment. I am going to stand in front of Allah. I am going to respond to this adhan quickly. It's not like 2 hours later I am going to pray. And feel that and respond to the by repeating what the muazzin says. Except when it comes to hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah, then you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Which says that we are being called for success and for salah, that I have no power to respond except by the might and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when we learn about, when we are doing tahara or wudu before salah, purifying our clothes, purifying the place we are going to pray, we should also, not just physical, think of purifying our hearts. Because my body is going to be in front of Allah, my heart is going to be in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we purify our hearts? By tawbah, by remorse, by asking for forgiveness. Ya Allah, I have sinned. Please forgive me. I want to come to you in a state of purity of my heart. The hadith talk about ahsan al-wudu, wudu done with perfection, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, with done meticulously, with details and everything done perfectly, taking your time, being conscious that this is a work of ibadah. And then that ahsan al-wudu has, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, if done that way, washes away our sins. It's like physical dirt. Sins are being washed away through wudu. And so when you're doing wudu, not just physically, gaze inside your heart. What is it that I need to also purify in this wudu? Like there is a dua the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that when you take a ghusl, if you need full purification, after that, what do you say? You say the shahada, and then you say, Allahumma ja'alni minal tawwabin wa ja'alni minal mutatahhirin. Make us among the people who turn to you in repentance and those who are purified. In repentance means inner purity, the other, mutatahhirin, external purity. Both need to be focused on. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers sins and vices and disease of the heart as najasa, impurity. It's like if our hearts are sinful and they are standing in front of Allah, it's like they're covered with vomitus, repulsive, spiritual vomitus. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean us by tawbah. Then again, the next requirement is sitr al-awra, to cover those parts of the body that we are required to cover, which is pretty much everything other than the face and hands for our sisters. And for the brothers, a minimum, this is the minimum, is from below the knees. Just the other day, in last Jummah, there was a young man wearing those fashionable, not so fashionable, they're old now, torn jeans. Right in the middle of the thigh, there was a tear, and 2 inches by 3 inches of his thigh was showing. And I was right behind him. And I'm looking at that. I said, that means his awra is not covered, his salah, his jummah is invalid, and the poor guy doesn't even know. And he's come with his father, and the father doesn't have the sense to correct that. We don't have to imitate everybody. You want to imitate somebody? Imitate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make sure you're properly covered. Another problem, I just saw the other day, some of the brothers wear jeans that are low, sisters maybe, but they have. And when they go in ruku, part of the awra on the back is exposed. Your salah is invalid. Please don't wear, if you wear those jeans, wear long sweaters that cover you. Very, very important. Similarly, part of standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be regretful for the wrongs that we have done. And when we stand in salah, we don't stand with arrogance like. We stand how? With the head down, looking at our place of prostration in a state of humility as opposed to place of arrogance. These are symbolic. Facing the qibla is the next thing. When you face the qibla outwardly, that is not enough. It is a requirement and you must. You don't turn your face here and there. If you change that qibla direction in your salah becomes invalid. Similarly, my heart should be facing Allah, not move away as we have just mentioned before. Because heart cannot go anywhere else. Ma siwa Allahi batil, as they say. Everything other than Allah is defective. Do you know what is inside the Kaaba? The one that you are facing with your body? Empty. So what does that tell you? That you should also empty your heart so that the heart can face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, all of those things will distract you. And how do you empty your heart? It is called zuhud. Leaving things that you don't really need. They are just embellishments. I need this, I need this. Somebody says you need this. No, you don't need this. It's a convenience. It's a challenge. So the less you attach yourself to of anything of this world, the easier it will be to focus. Next comes, after Adhan and all you've done, you're facing, comes the Iqama. Okay, which is the short, rapid form of announcement, which is telling you the imminence that it's starting now. Now it should bring you, this is your final quick reminder, immediate reminder. You know, you have a class in 2 hours, you get a notification. Then it comes, okay, start. Now Iqama is that. You have to treat it like that. Now you're going to start standing. So you must respond immediately, fix everything, clear your minds before that. And you start, you stand. Qiyam, in that, you should have that muraqabah, that inner watchfulness, that again, awareness when you stand. It's not just, okay, I stand shoulder to shoulder. We are aware of everybody. My shoulder's okay, my feet are okay, my direction is okay, but I'm not aware that Allah is in front of me. So stand, like, feel that I'm standing in front of the Lord of the heavens and the earth. I've said that many times, just as a reminder. Lower your head in humility. Some of them, of our scholars, suggested a few things. Like one of them used to sit for a few minutes before Salah to compose himself. Okay, these are practical things. Compose himself by slowly removing thoughts and concerns, taking a few deep breaths to relax, doing a short tasbih, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, few times, just to get into that mode of Allah, being in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that he imagines when he's praying that the Kaaba is in front of him, the paradise is on his right, hellfire is on his left, the angel of death is behind him. Okay? And he would pray like it was his last prayer. So when we stand, take care of that takbir. If you are not aware of Allah and you are not aware of what you are doing, which salah, how many rakat, where you are facing, and Allah is in front, at that first takbir, even at that, it's just automatic, then the salah is invalid. Even though you did it, Allahu Akbar, but you were unaware. Even the jurists, the people of external fiqh, said that you have to have presence at that moment. If you don't have it, it's nothing. So don't be in a rush to, you come quickly. Allahu Akbar. Compose yourself. What am I doing? After that, if your heart goes here and there, there is still some hope. But if you miss even that, then it's done. And we are taught over and over about intention. I am praying out of love, out of gratitude, out of obedience to my Rabb who has ordered this. This is what he loves from me. That's what I'm going to be doing. This is such and such salah. This is sunnah. This is fard. I'm behind an imam. All of that, Allah is seeing me. And I am here intending to fulfill my obligation to offer a gift to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah needs no gift. So, that takbir tahreema, that first Allahu Akbar, should be very clear in our hearts. Nothing is greater. In other words, there's no concern whether I have an exam in 15 minutes, there's no, whether I have to do anything else, what emerge, doesn't matter. Allahu Akbar. Akbar than what? Than anything you can think of. Nothing compares. Nothing is more important at this moment. Nothing is worthy of my attention than this act which I am starting right now. And I cast behind me everything which is other than Allah. So make sure that your heart and mind are fully engaged, fully present at that moment of the first takbir. Otherwise, it's invalid. That's what gives, it's like the breath of the salah. If it's not breathing, it's dead after that. Okay. Then we do the first starting du'a of istiftah, which is the opening du'a. Just remember, don't rush through this. This is your introductory greeting and praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how you're starting. You know, whenever you start something, you have to start well. In any race, if you have a bad start, you're not going to win. Okay? This is the beginning. It has to be beautiful. I have to be engaged fully. Know the meaning. And there are 6, 7, 8, 10 different types of opening du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. They're available in many of the books and, you know, PDFs of Adhkar of Salah. Learn them word by word and mean them. Otherwise, we are liars. You are addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is your starting address. After that comes the recitation of the Quran. Alhamdulillah and the surah ayah that. Again, in that you should be in that state of inner watchfulness. Whose words am I reciting? Allah's words. Who am I reciting them to? To Him. Just think of this. These are the words of my Lord. I am quoting Him, His words. Am I misquoting Him, what He said? Therefore, it has to be correct. It has to be properly pronounced. I have to know the meaning. Because He is witnessing what I am doing. Witnessing, I have to be witnessing those words that I believe in these words of yours, my Rabb. And my heart accepts these. And my heart thrives and lives on this, your words. And you are the witness for me. And Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, radiyallahu anhu, from the third generation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family, from Imam Hussein, he said that Allah has manifested His attributes through the Qur'an. That when you recite the Qur'an, there are many things. For example, in Surah Fatiha, how many attributes we have? Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, right there. Okay. Three attributes of Allah. Now you can just sit and you can... Do you know on Ar-Rahman there are books, volumes written on Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Volumes. Because you can reflect on that. It's infinite mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, give each ayah, every verse, if you want to call it, ayah of the Quran that you recite, it's right. If it's a verse of command, Allah is commanding you, immediately think, do I fulfill this command or not? If I don't, I ask Allah's forgiveness. Ya Allah, I've been lax in this. If it's a prohibition, have I stayed away from that? If not, I ask Allah's forgiveness. If it's a promise, Allah's promising you this, such a reward of paradise, your heart should have that raja, that hope. And that joy, Ya Allah, I am looking for this. If there is a warning, then it should give me fear. If it's an admonition, if it's a story of the prophets, previous messengers, what is the lesson I'm supposed to learn? When we hear ayahs of Jannah, my heart, I should ask, Ya Allah, grant me this Jannah. When I hear about the punishment of the grave or the punishment of the day of judgment or the hellfire, I should ask, Ya Allah, protect me from this. So I should interact. It's not just, I said it. So we have to interact with the Quran in real time, live, with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we go into, next comes what? Next thing on the salah is what? I have to recite the Quran. You guys are all sleeping. The ruku. You know what ruku is, everybody? Yeah. Okay. I think you've gotten lethargic. Should we quit here at this point or continue? I'm seeing people looking. Okay. No, yeah. Ruku is when you bend down like this with your back straight. You bend in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is symbolic of showing reverence. Who do you bow in front of? Someone that you revere. Now you are bowing. Muslims don't bow in front of anybody except Allah. Okay? when we bow in front of Allah, we should, when we're going in ruku, make sure my heart is also in ruku because of humbling itself in front of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I confirm my submission to Allah. Ya Allah, I submit. My ruku is a symbolic of my submission. Your commandments on top of me. I submit. I will obey. Okay? Submission. And then we say, you know, Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem. Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem. Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem. Realize that He is the greatest and His glory deserves this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you, okay, get up. And you stand up after that ruku. The i'tidal, where Allah says, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Allah listens to those who praise Him. He gives you an opportunity to be heard. So we praise Him. Rabbana lakal hamd. And any other forms of that. Indicating that Allah is hearing and accepting and is merciful to His servants. So it should be proper. Ya Allah, You have permitted me to bow in front of You. It's an honor. And You have allowed me to stand. If I spent my whole life in ruku and didn't get up, I wouldn't fulfill Your rights. Then Allah says, Oh my servant, You've done this. Now come even closer to Me. How do you come closer? The closest a servant who is to Allah is when? وَهُوَ sajid, when he is in sajda. And that's the beauty of it, that when we are in the lowest position, our most prized possession, our faces are in the dirt, in the ground, humbling. It's a reminder that you were created from here, from the earth. When you humble yourself there, then Allah makes you closest to Him. Wasjud waqtarib, Allah says in the opening revelation of Iqra. It ends with wasjud waqtarib. Fall in sajda and come close. Now one might think logically that Allah is above. If I'm going down, I'm going away from Him. Allah saying, no, when you're going down, you're coming closer to Me. Okay? Because you have humbled yourself. So feel that. And sajda is the position in which we have no protection from anything. You don't see what's going on. Your head's down. Your body is in a certain position where you can't protect yourself. You're in a state of helplessness, right? Why? Because the one who is your protector and helper is in front of you. So that we should feel like that. Ya Allah, I have no protection. I have no one to care for me except You. And here I am. I've surrendered. Whatever happens is Your responsibility. But I am here and I recognize who You are and I'm saying, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Glory be to my Lord, my Sustainer, the Most High. And here I am. And we repeat that 3 times, 5 times, 7 times, up to 11 times. Why? Repetition. Confirmation. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Till it sits inside my heart. Okay? That's your first sajda. That's my show of my uttermost humility. And that is my station of greatest nearness to Him, Azza wa Jal. That is my mi'raj to Rasul, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the physical mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Please get up and stretch for a few minutes while I try and get this thing back somewhere. Then we sit back between the first and second sajda, and this is a time to present our needs. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. We ask for guidance and protection and for elevation. And then we go again for emphasis into a second sajda, which is my true state of submission. That I love to be an abd of Allah, to be His slave, and here I am submitting. And there was a saintly young man in the early days in Basra, which was a great bastion of spirituality, by the name of Sahel al-Tastari. At the age of, his parents had raised him that he used to be doing Qiyamul Layl at the age of 3 and 4 years old. Just imagine, getting up at night to pray, when prayer is not even fard at that time. So one day, he was in a group of people, and he was at that time at the age of 13. And the scholars were talking about sajda, prostration. You know, and we know all know prostration. So one of them asked, can the heart prostrate? We're doing physical. Can the heart prostrate go in sajda? And there was silence. Nobody answered. So then some, and they knew his worth. He was 13 years old. So they said, O son, can the son prostrate? Can the heart prostrate? So he said, yes. No, no, then he said, what? He said, and once the, can the heart prostrate? He said, yes. And he said, then he continued, he said, once the heart prostrates, goes into sajda, it never comes out of sajda. This is something you should reflect on. That means the heart is completely surrendered to Allah under all circumstances. It will never come out of that sajda. This is the wisdom of a 13-year-old, of how he saw things. Because he had been taught from, he used to always have this as a little child, Allahu ma'i, Allahu nadri, Allahu shahidi. Always, Allah is with me. Allah is watching me, and Allah is my witness, is witnessing me. He used to have that awareness at all times. After the sajda comes tashahud. We sit down with adab. We are, now Allah has given you, he said, okay, now you sit. And therefore you sit in front of, you've been given the privilege of sitting in front of Allah, you sit with adab, with proper manners. And you proclaim that all prayer, attahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, all prayer and goodness and purity is with Allah. And then you visualize in your heart that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there, and he's in front of you, or you're in front of his rawda, and you are sending salam to him. Assalamu alayka. It's in second person. Asad, like we greet each other. You're greeting Rasulullah. Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Assalamu alayka. And then we do the shahada. Remember that this is my witness that will get, this is my passport, this is my visa into paradise. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Remember that this is not given to everybody. There are 6 billion people on the earth who are not given this. I have been given this. I am of the 1.2 or 1.4 billion who were given this. Do I value it? And when you give salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember that Allah has deputed, even though you are far away, Allah has deputed angels who will carry that salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that barzakh, in his grave. And he will know, even though he has never seen you, who you are. And he will respond. Your deeds are shown to him. Another narration. So he will respond to you. Remember, he is the one, and that salam should reflect your love for him, because he is the one who brought this gift of salah to you. He was the means. And then we end the salah with dua. And dua should always never be just a tape recording, you know, narration. It should be with humility. It should be with faqr, with brokenness, with, like we said before, like a person who is in absolute dire need, like a person who is drowning, and exalting Allah, and that I'm only dependent on you, and there is urgency, and I have hope that it will be answered. And then you come to the last rukun of the salah, which is what? Taslim. Assalamu alaikum. That is a requirement, otherwise salah is required. So when you turn your head and you're saying salam to whom? If you are alone, there's nobody here or here. Who are you saying salam to? To your angels who are recording everything. Assalamu alaikum. I hope you've recorded a good one. Assalamu alaikum. I hope you were idle. Your pen didn't move during my salah. But if you are praying together, that salam also is the people of right and left. There's another beautiful subtlety. Normally, you say salam when you greet people, and you say salam when you depart from them. So you're saying salam to the people on your right, on your left. You're saying salam to the angel on the right, on the left. You're also saying salam to the salah that you have finished. Salam. Now, you're gone. I'm saying farewell to the salah that I did. And I'm never going to see the salah again. Except, I will see you on the day of judgment. And I hope it will be of some weight and it will be some worth. So you're bidding the salah also, salam. And hoping that it's going to be beautiful and weighty and meaningful and beneficial on the day of judgment. And after you finish this, what do you sit? You sit for a few minutes in dhikr. And we start our dhikr with what? Astaghfirullah, which means asking Allah's forgiveness. Why? Because we have full recognition and we are admitting our shortcomings in the salah. My mind wasn't there. I lapsed here. I lost focus. My sincerity. Ya Allah, I could not give you your due. So forgive me. My salah isn't worth being presented to you. Forgive me and accept. But we finish salah with those istighfar, with emotions of hope and fear. Hope that Allah will accept. Fear that maybe it will be rejected. And gratitude, Ya Allah, you gave me the privilege and opportunity to pray to you, to have an audience with you. So, as we started the ayah, the spirit of salah revolves around khushu', reverence, the hudur al-qalb, the presence of the heart, submission, humility. One time, let me just go into something else. Briefly, I'm going to talk about, because it's been, what are the causes of deficiencies in our salah and what are their remedies? So we have external distractions, visual. Now, if you've got pictures, patterns, decorations, this, that, prayer rug including, if it's very, it may distract you, you start focusing on that. Similarly, we have auditory distractions. There's noise going on. There's somebody talking over there. There's a TV running somewhere. There's music playing. Those are all distractions which we should try and do without as much as possible. If you can avoid, therefore, a quiet place. Smells. Sometimes it's food and I'm hungry. Go and eat something so that you're not hungry before you come to salah. Sometimes it's odors of people which may not be pleasant and you're praying next to them and it distracts you. And that's real. And sometimes it's perfumes that can be disturbing. Body needs can be distraction. I'm very hungry. I need to relieve myself. Oh, let me quickly do salah. That salah is makruh, disliked. Relieve yourself, take your time, come back and do your salah. I'm very thirsty. Drink, then come. Distractions can be your clothes. You know, my hijab keeps slipping, so every 2 minutes I'm thinking, you know. My shirt is too tight. Every 2 minutes I'm doing this. All distractions. Okay. The environment, if, you know, I'm dying of heat, open the window before you start. So make sure that these things are conducive to that. Being in a rush, there is so little time. Pray when there is time. Don't have deadlines right on top of your head because your salah is not going to be meaningful. So those are the obvious external distractions that we can address, and those are easy. Then there are internal distractions, which is what we've been talking about all along. And as we said, the source of the internal distractions are our worldly concerns, attachments that make the mind and thoughts and heart move from here to there and lose focus. Those shayateen bringing in those passing thoughts and drowning us with worries and worldly thoughts and whispering. So some of the scholars have said that before you start salah, recite Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, Why? Because it seeks protection of Allah from waswas al-khannas, from the devil and his suggestion that it will protect you in the salah. So it takes 30 seconds, you stop, and you say that, and inshallah it will help. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that there are some, those who pray and they get nothing out of the salah except weariness and distress. In other words, the salah was nothing other than a little exercise. And the exercise wasn't enough to lose any weight either, but it was just a wasted time. Because salah is an intimate discourse with the Lord Most High, mindless speech does not fit this. So we are saying something to Allah. How can we do that if our mind and heart are elsewhere? Because then it just becomes like a habit or like a playback of a recording. And we are told by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we are graded in our salah. It said some will pray that 1/10 of their salah is accepted. And for some, 1/9, 1/8, 1/6, 1/7, 1/4, some half. In other words, for you is only that you are credited for where you were present. Your heart was present, not just your body was present. So we should grade our own salah. What, you know, was it a 40% salah? Was it a 5% salah? Was it a zero? Was it 80% salah? Was it 90% salah? And if you have 100%, say alhamdulillah, ya, make every salah of mine like that. Okay. So there are short-term solutions meant for these distractions, that you force yourself back into focusing on the meaning and understanding, that you prepare before salah, as we said, properly with wudu, with focus and listening and responding to the adhan, all of that. Remind yourself that you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over again. Again, that the akhirah is what really, the hereafter is what matters. And as we said, do a little istighfar, let's sit for a moment, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, before you start. And try and empty your hearts. If thoughts will come, you have to do that. No, I don't want to be bothered with any of that right now. We'll deal with it later. So keep telling yourself, this is, before you come, this is the single most important moment of my day. And I'm not going to think of anything else. And that's how you learn to ignore and repel unwanted thoughts. And then afterwards, if those thoughts keep coming, after the salah, analyze, why are these thoughts coming? What is it that I'm hooked onto that these things keep coming? And then you have to learn that if they don't go away, I need to cut those roots, whatever's causing this. Now, longer term solutions are harder to achieve, require more dedication, more himmah, severing the attachments of the qalb from the dunya, anything that distracts you from Allah, although halal otherwise. There was a companion, Abu Talha, in Medina. He had a beautiful garden, enclosed garden of dates. He was in Salah, and a beautiful little bird got entrapped in that garden and kept flitting around. Distracted him in his Salah, he forgot which rak'ah he was in. After the Salah, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, my garden, Birha, everyone knew about it in Medina. I give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, means I give it to you. Why? Because it distracted me in Salah. Cut it. He gave it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam distributed it to his family. He said, you know, this. He accepted it and distributed. He said, I want to get rid of it. Why? He didn't ask any money. Because it distracted me from my Salah. And how has Allah accepted it? That birha is now within Masjid al-Nabawi's structure. Everybody who prays there, Abu Talha gets the reward of that. This is the kind of investment, this is the kind of how they took things seriously. That's the himmah. Anything that distracts me from salah, gone. So, cutting down the tree of desire and slowly becoming a minimalist. Okay, less and less and less of the dunya. Now it's hard to tell that to young people who are being bombarded with ads of everything all the time. Buy this Amazon and whatever, Etsy and whatever else there is, you know. You need this, you need, no, you don't need it. Really look, do I need it? Treat the salah as a serious means and the best means of drawing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, your salah is, you're offering a gift to one who needs no gift because he is Malikul Mulk. He is the owner of everything. Okay? And he is Malikul Muluk, the King of Kings. If the salah is accepted, it is a beautiful salah and it carries great rewards. If it is otherwise, it is returned to you, not worthy of being presented to His Majesty. Remember, most importantly, that Allah deserves to be worshipped for who He is, not just for what He has given you. Even if He gave you nothing, He deserves to be worshipped and praised. So, last few things. What can I do? Make salah the priority in my life. My salah, my salah, my salah. Every day I have this concern. Remember that some of the last words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he say? As-salah, as-salah, as-salah. Guard your salah, guard your salah. He is leaving the world and he wants his ummah to be left. Salah, salah, salah. So every morning I get up and say, my salah, my salah, my salah. I need to work on this, okay? Make it a priority. Muraqabah at all times. Inner watchfulness. What thoughts come? Not just in salah. If you can guard your thoughts and you can protect yourself from sort of thoughts that are not worthy in front. Forget about sinful, but not even worthy in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can guard them outside of salah, you will be able to guard them in salah. Because you are in salah, what you are outside of salah. It's not a switch. Everything else is going on and suddenly a switch comes and it's going to continue. So protect that through muraqabah. Guarding those thoughts, standing there. And spending time when you are alone in silent dhikr. Just subhanallah, subhanallah, thinking about it. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. To yourself. Focusing. And every day, like I said, take some one or two ayats of what you recite and reflect on it. Reflect on the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we said, pause, reflect, dhikr before you start salah. Don't be in a rush. Come quickly, quickly. It's time for salah. Allah, no. Dua with khushu. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, give me focus in my salah. Ya Allah, give me that presence of the heart in my salah. And do a lot of istighfar at all times, asking for forgiveness, because that clears the heart and therefore it helps with focus of the heart. And the one man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, give me some advice, but make it concise. You look at the way they used to say, Ya Allah, make it short. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there's three or four parts to this, but I'm only going to deal with this. Salli salata mawaddi' fa innaka in kunta la tara fa innahu yarak. Pray your prayers. This is the advice he gave this man. Pray your prayer, salatul mawaddi', like a farewell salah. Treat every salah like this is the last salah you're going to do. Are you going to have a last salah in your life? Yes. And maybe you don't know that that's going to. So treat every salah that this is my last. In other words, I really need to do the best I can in this salah. And when you're saying that, say farewell to your ego, to your lower nafs, to your desires. I am saying goodbye. I am on a journey to my Lord. Okay, that's how I want to pray. I want to leave the world in this after this beautiful salah. Because you will leave after one salah, inshallah, with a beautiful one. And then those angels of death will come with their entourage, the Malikul Maut, And as Allah says in Surah Fussilat, they will say to you, نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. We were your protecting, supporting friends in the dunya and in the hereafter. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. And for you now, this is the glad tidings they will give you if you leave the world in that state. Everything that you asked for, that you desire, is yours. نُزُلًا مِّن غَفُورِ الرَّحِيمِ. A welcoming gift, hospitality from Al-Ghafoor Al-Rahim, the forgiving, the most merciful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day was visited by Jibril alayhi salam, the archangel Gabriel. He used to come all the time, but he came. And he said something strange. He said, this is to be remembered. He said, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ish ma shi'ta fa innaka mayyit. O Muhammad sallallahu, and he's teaching us through that. Live. Ish ma shi'ta, as you want. Fa innaka mayyit. You will certainly die. He's saying that to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just imagine he's telling that to you and me. Live how you want. One day you will die. Means there is a certainty of this. Then he says, wa'amal ma shi'ta. Fa innaka majzubih. Mujzabih. Do whatever you want, actions that you want, one day you will be compensated for them. If they are good, you will have a good compensation. If they are bad. وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتْ وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتْ. And love who you will, فَإِنَّكَ فَارِقُ. You will be separated, you will be departed. And he said, so he's telling you this, don't let those love whoever you want, you will be separated. Make sure that you love Allah because you will never be separated from that. Wa'alam, know what? That inna sharfal mu'min qiyamul layl. That the nobility of a believer is in the night prayer. وَعَزَّهُ. And his honor, istighna عَنِ النَّاسِ, is to be independent from mankind. So you don't need anybody, you don't ask anybody, you only deal with Allah. So this is a beautiful ending to remember, that reminds us we're going to die. Everything we do, good or bad, we will be rewarded for. All attachments and loves will be severed at death, except the attachment to Allah. Therefore, lead a life be of nobility, which is Qiyamul Layl, Salah, extra Salah. And don't be spreading your hand in front, desiring what people have and asking people. Ask only Allah. That's Tawheed. And if we do that, and if we work on our Salah, then we can be assured of those beautiful blessings at the time of our departure from the angels. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a reality for all of us, that we make this a top priority. Not for 10 years from now, not from next year, not after final exam, from today. For me and for you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us that. After every salah, one of the dhikr is, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadah. Oh Allah, help me to remember you and to be grateful to you and to worship you. And this is the salah, is the ultimate one. In the best way. And for that, I need hudurul qalb. I need my heart to be present. I need to know what I am saying. I need to have the ta'zeem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to have the haiba, the awe of Allah. I need to have haya from Him. All of those requirements, so that my salah becomes something that's worthy of being presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to achieve this. Anything that has been said that's correct and useful and you find that you can act on, and any benefit that comes is just purely the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If anything was misstated, that is my weakness, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for that, and my lack of understanding and my ignorance. May Allah forgive. So inshallah, we will end this session on the Salah with the focus on its inner dimensions, and we hope that it has been beneficial for you, and we will open it up to questions and answers. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.